He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The word of the Lord. During the season of the year, this year, we're looking at the Gospels, and in particular, we're looking at food as a theme in the Gospels. Sometimes food as an occasion for the teaching of Jesus. Sometimes food is the subject of the teaching of Jesus. He uses food as a symbol quite often. This scene in Luke's Gospel is a scene about hosting. Hospitality is offered to Jesus Christ, and he is being invited to have room and board. But when you look more carefully, it's not so much that Jesus is invited to someone's house. It's that Jesus invites himself to someone's house. Says to Zacchaeus, "I must come and stay at your house today." I know a lot of people in our congregation, but I think if I called you and said, "Hey, I must come over to eat at your house tonight, and I will be staying there for the next few days," I think almost anyone would say, "Honey, I think the pastor's been drinking again," or "I think Missy must have kicked TJ out, he's snapped," or something. But this pushy house guest is not only received, but he is gladly received. And Zacchaeus is apparently thrilled to receive this controversial figure, even though Zacchaeus barely knows the man, and he welcomes and extends a welcome to this strange rabbi. And as he does that, the host changes. And from the beginning of the text, where, as we'll see, he's identified in certain ways, from the end of the text, great and profound changes take place in the host as a result of him offering this entree into his house to Jesus Christ. This is a story today about desire. It's about a great hunger and thirst in all of us for what some people might call acceptance. I don't like that word so much, acceptance. I think we do want to accept each other and we do want acceptance, but I think acceptance is a kind of passive word for the better word that we're looking for. Acceptance is like tolerance, which is the number one most important virtue in our society at this period. But tolerance is, again, it's passive. You know, tolerance implies kind of ignoring what other people are doing if you don't agree with them. You ignore me and I ignore you and we'll get on. But this is something more active that we're looking for. Not so much acceptance as recognition. This is a story about the deep desire people have, a hunger and thirst for deep affirmation, for what the Bible calls glory. And this is about a man who appears at first to have glory, and then on second thought appears not to have it, and then in the end of the story, he gets glory beyond what we could ever imagine. It's a story like so many of the stories in the Gospel of Luke about a different way of seeing things, different way of seeing ourselves, different way of seeing God, different way of seeing other people. And it's about how this new way of seeing is the kind of pathway to getting this need for deep affirmation and recognition satisfied in our lives. And it's a story about what happens when people do get that need satisfied and the kind of profound change it makes in a person's life. Let's look at number one, on seeing this wee man, silly man. Number two, on seeing Jesus Christ. And thirdly, on seeing and on being seen. All right, first, on seeing the wee man, Zacchaeus. He is a powerful man. And if we're just going to read verse 2 about how he's described there, we would assume that this is a guy that really has it together. He's influential. He's well connected. He's very much like the man we met last week in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the man who habitually dressed in purple. People want to be him. People want to be with him. But Luke has been showing us all along through his gospel that in the kingdom of God, things are not always what they seem. And sometimes the weak and despised and outcast members of society, broken, people that we want to avoid, like Lazarus, who we saw last week, sometimes they are the very people given entrance into the kingdom, and people easily dismissed by society may actually be included in the kingdom of God. And conversely, people you think of as having it all together, people who are envied by other people, people who everyone assumes are clearly rich and therefore blessed, may indeed not be blessed and may not be what you assume them to be. See, every human society has its pecking order. You know, we have this hierarchy of what constitutes a really great life. And what Luke is trying to show us is the human order of society is often upside down when it comes to the kingdom of God. And Luke is describing all these scenes, which if you read the whole book of Luke, you'll see one after another. He's describing all these scenes in order to demonstrate for us our need of a new value system, our need to look at things differently. In today's text, because this is ancient literature, and the writers are trying to tell us the theme of a particular episode by a repetition of words. So we have different ways of trying to state a thesis statement in our day. But in the ancient world, they would repeat words over and over again. And when you read a short paragraph and kept seeing words like this repeated, you would assume that this is the text or the subtext. And in this passage, one very clear subtext has to do with perception. And that's why the writer, Luke, writes over and over again verbs of perception. Seeing, saw, looked, behold, verses 2, 3, 4, 7, and 8 use those words. And so just looking at the math, we have to conclude that perception, that seeing, is a very clear subtext of this passage. When you see Zacchaeus, what do you see? That's what Luke is trying to get us to answer. You see certain obvious things. He's obviously wealthy. But what do you see on second thought? And if you scratch below the surface, you'll see that this is a very needy person. And by the end of the episode, you'll see him again having those needs met beyond what he had ever dreamed. I want to look with you at the Zacchaeus of the first glance. If you just take some of the surface information about him, what would you conclude about this person? If you just look at verse 2, for instance. And in verse 2, Luke is going to stack up in rapid succession five descriptors about this man. He will say, first of all, he is a man. And you can say, well, that's not very descriptive. But the truth was, the ancient rabbis used to pray sometimes. I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not a Gentile and that I am not a woman. And so being a man in that society was a very influential thing. Secondly, he is a man with a name that has great heritage behind it. It's a Jewish name. It's a name that could be found in the historical books of the Maccabees, where the Jewish heroes were named. He's named Zacchaeus, which means purity or innocence. He's a tax collector, and he's a chief tax collector. He's some sort of superintendent of tax collectors. They have to pay commission to him. He's at the top of the pyramid, as someone told me this week. And lastly, he's rich. Now, again, in ancient literature, they didn't use the kind of adjectives that we use. If you buy a novel today, there's a lot of very flowery descriptive terms. They were very sparse in their use of descriptors. And so when we find five of them in such rapid succession, we have to assume that Luke is trying to tell us something about this guy. And what he's saying is, this guy is all that. I mean, this guy is what everyone wants to be. Obviously powerful. Anyone can see it. It was very apparent to any observer. And if verse 2 was all there was, we'd be very impressed with Zacchaeus. But of course, verse 2 isn't all there is. And we go on to verse 3, and we find that not far below the surface, there were some real problems with Zacchaeus. Because even though he's an obviously powerful man, he's not even powerful to get a view of Jesus Christ. He's got some real concerns in his life. And I think if we could pause for a moment and acknowledge, this is often the case with people who apparently have it all together, with envied people, with people who everyone wants to be or be with. They are not always what they appear to be. You perhaps know the quote from Shakespeare where he said, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown." In other words, with the crown, with authority, with power, with wealth, come a lot of other things that are not so easy to see. And Luke is trying to tell us to take a closer look. People who are envied are not always what they appear to be. Several years ago, I read an article in the New Yorker magazine, and I kept a reference to it so I can go back to it and reread it this week. It's by Mimi Swartz. And it's about some of the customers who shop at some of the great designers' stores in Manhattan and buying clothing and accessories in some of these stores. These are the kind of designers that have stores in New York and London and Paris and Rome. And these are some customers who are worth tens of millions of dollars, sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars. And this is the quote that really got me and stuck with me from the article. "What many of these customers need appears to be provided more often by the salesperson than by the product. They want someone to affirm their importance, their fabulous lives, and their flawless taste. These customers want attention. Listen to this. They want inner peace. All of which are more difficult to deliver than a $600 sweater." And the article goes on to tell the story about one young woman who works in one particular designer store. And her name is Victoria, and she shares her secrets. And her secret is that she understands what people really want who come into these stores is affirmation. And she is basically a very sophisticated affirmer of people, so that when she approaches people who are shopping in her store, she doesn't approach them like you would expect a salesperson to approach you, which would be, "May I help you?" She doesn't do that. She stands afar off for a moment and she sizes them up and down, and then she makes her approach. She says, "Wow, that is a great scarf." And the person looks at her and says, "Oh." She says, "Is it cashmere?" She says, the customer says, "Well, actually, it's alpaca." And then Victoria says, "Oh, it's hypoallergenic. That is so great. We have a red belt that would go perfectly with that scarf." And she's up and running. And she affirms the customer on their way into the store, while they're in the store, and on their way out of the store. And she's paid very handsomely to do that. And you may think that's unethical. Maybe it is. I'm not really here to judge Victoria or her secrets. But what I will say is this. She understands something. She has tapped into something. And that is that even the wealthiest, most envied, beautiful, successful, powerful people are deeply insecure and are deeply craving glory. They crave someone to tell them, you are all right, you are valuable, you are worthwhile, you have good taste, I notice you, I recognize you. All you have to do is look a little below the surface and you'll find it. That's why we love the talent shows. You know, and I confess, when I am watching American Idol and she comes out on stage, this dowdy old woman, you know, and she's hopelessly unfashionably dressed with her red cheeks and out of style hairdo, and they say, what are you going to do? And she says, I'm going to sing about the dream from Les Mis. And they say, okay. They laugh at her. We know you can't do it, but go ahead, Susan Boyle. Give it a shot. And out of her mouth come these notes. And immediately the judges get tears in their eyes and the audience stands up. And I sit there, maybe you too, with tears coming to my eyes, thinking, isn't that what we all want? We just want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. We want to be applauded. Just have to look a little below the surface. And Luke is showing us here, even people with the right heritage and the right connections and the right job and the right money can be as needy as drug addicts and lepers and powerless widows and pesky children, and outcasts. And so Luke goes on to look a little below the surface and shows that Zacchaeus is actually a very needy man. For one thing, he's powerful, but he's not even powerful enough to get a vantage where he can see Jesus. Can't make visual eye contact with the one he wants to see. Now, if you grew up in a church like this, went to Sunday school, went to Vacation Bible School, maybe you know a little song about this man. I'm not going to ask the whole congregation to sing it or anything, but and I'm not going to sing it, but you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? The sycamore tree. I don't know. And I don't want to burst anyone's bubble at this point, but I will say this, that the word that's used for stature in this text is used 8 times in the New Testament and a number of other times in the intertestamental books in Greek. And every time that I could find, it doesn't mean height. It means maturity. So it's a good possibility, even though we think of Zacchaeus as a wee little man, and he may have been a wee little man, but it's a good possibility that he was just a young man. And somehow his father or grandfather was a tax collector, and this kid was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and while he's very young, he's made into a chief tax collector, and people resented him for that. Nobody respected him. And the point is, the crowd is against him. He may be a powerful chief tax gatherer, but no one respects him, no one loves him, no one likes him. And it's pretty clear from the way they evaluate him when he goes to eat with Jesus. They all say, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So he may have it all together, but people avoid him. We may have to obey him. We may have to pay him. But we don't have to like him. And the truth is, we don't like him. And he's a silly little man, too. He's walking behind the parade line, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. And he ends up running. And, you know, men, especially businessmen in the ancient world, did not run. That was, especially in public, that was like a very embarrassing thing to do. That's why when the father of the prodigal son runs to him, it's a sign that the father is humbling himself before the son. And so here he is, this wee little man, young guy, scurrying down the road and then jumps up in a tree like a squirrel, like a monkey, you know, and he has no gravitas, he has no dignity, he's immature, tax man, tax chief gatherer, my eye, he looks like a child. And lastly, he's a powerful man, but really silly and lonely, and he knows why he's lonely. He knows why people don't like him. It's because he's dishonest. He swindles people. You know, tax collecting was a franchise. And if you got the franchise, you were allowed to charge people for taxes, what the Roman government would charge them. And you're allowed to append a surcharge on that. And it looks like Zacchaeus took advantage of that. He's stationed, as it were, in a very wealthy suburb of Jerusalem called Jericho. A lot of money to go around. It's a sweet assignment for a tax gatherer. And Zacchaeus appears to have taken advantage of it and helped himself to more than his share. But of course, the beauty of the passage and the hope of the passage and the good ending that we all want to find in the passage is that the rich man, who is below the surface really a needy man, ends up at the end of the passage to be wealthy beyond compare. Because if it's true what Mimi Swartz knows, and if it's really true that what we crave most is to come through a judgment and to be evaluated good, if what we really want is glory and recognition, and if we all crave attention, and if we all thirst to be noticed and acknowledged and affirmed by a powerful voice that means something, that says, you are significant, you are worthwhile. If that's what we really want most, if having that affirmation is what makes a person rich, well, then Zacchaeus just became richer than rich. Because the most powerful voice that ever spoke just affirms Zacchaeus. The voice that literally spoke the worlds into being has affirmed him. And Jesus Christ sees Zacchaeus, calls him by name. Someone asked me after the first service, TJ, how did he know his name? And I'm not really sure, but he looks up into the tree and he calls him by name in front of everybody. And Jesus, when he came to the place, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And Jesus is saying, I want to have a true and intimate friendship with you. I want to dine at the table with you, which, of course, in the ancient Middle East was a big deal. I want to abide with you, remain with you. And this is much bigger, you know, than a salesperson who says, wow, that's a great scarf. A flattery with strings attached. This is the voice that every soul longs to hear and which few really find. Because most people settle for subordinate voices, which kind of keep us going, but don't really satisfy that deepest craving. Most people are good with the voice of a spouse or a parent or a peer group or an audience. But some people press on and they find that none of these voices ultimately satisfy, and only one voice will really do it. And Zacchaeus heard that voice. And when he hears that voice, he just gets filled up. And he receives joy. It says Zacchaeus received him gladly, literally received him with joy. And it's Luke's way of saying the joy of the kingdom came into the home and into the life of Zacchaeus, and when he received it, he became truly rich. That voice that made the world acknowledges him, defends him against his accusers, recognizes him as a child of Abraham. Abraham is the receiver of grace. And now Jesus says, this guy, Zacchaeus, is just like Abraham. He too is a receiver of grace. Now, the passage is about seeing. That's what I said. It's about seeing people differently. And Luke is very interested that you see Samaritans and lepers and the down and outers, that you see them differently. But Luke's overriding concern is not that you just see one another differently, but that you see Jesus Christ differently in a new way. This is a passage that has Jesus first appearing one way, later appearing another way. In the beginning of the passage, Jesus is someone to gawk at. It's like a spectacle. People are coming all around because they've heard that this rabbi does cool things. And people are there trying to get above the crowd so they can have a look at him. But Luke is saying, see again. Look again at Jesus. That's what Zacchaeus did. And you can't perhaps miss it, but Luke makes it clear. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus Christ was. And the Greek tense makes it clear that this was an ongoing quest in Zacchaeus' life. He was, for a time, really wanting to see who Jesus Christ was. He was seeking to know Jesus. And this is what Jesus Christ honors in the passage, and this is what Jesus Christ honors to this very day. If you really want to know him, he will honor that request. But if you want to be like one of the crowd, if you just want to gawk at him, if you just want to get some curiosity settled, then he really has nothing to tell you, and you'll remain a nameless, faceless member of the crowd. Let's also consider this, again, as we try to look at Jesus. We see him one way and then another way. As we look at Jesus in this passage, he is at the same time incredibly needy and amazingly in charge. He's needy first. He comes into the world as the God-man, and in his manness, in his humanness, he comes needy, so that he has to say to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house tonight. I have a need to lay down my head somewhere. He humbles himself and says to Zacchaeus, I have a need. He's the only God who humbles himself. You know, all the religions of the world present their gods one way, but only Christianity presents its God with the characteristic of humility. He humbles himself. He comes, for instance, on this day that we're celebrating today, on Palm Sunday. He comes into Jerusalem on what we call the triumphal entry, but he looks anything but triumphal. You think if he really wanted to look triumphal, he would borrow a big, huge white horse and come in with a sword and a shield with an army around him, but it's not how he comes. He comes on a donkey, and I don't know if you saw it in the reading, but he comes on a colt of a donkey that had never been ridden. And I've said this before, I think I say it every year, but you know what happens when you sit on a donkey that's never been ridden. I mean, just imagine it. But instead of bucking and biting, this donkey, if we could sort of read the donkey's mind, the donkey says, ah, finally, a son of Adam who isn't cruel and abusive, but is everything that Adam should be, a real steward of the creation. And this unbroken donkey is humbled under its humble master. Then he'll go to people that you wouldn't expect him to go to, and he'll fraternize, for instance, with that Samaritan woman who is promiscuous. He'll meet her at a well, and he'll ask her for something to drink. He's not too proud to say, I need you to help me. You know, being willing to receive from somebody, being willing to say to another person, I need your help, is really difficult for a proud person. In fact, it keeps a lot of people from embracing Christianity at all. It keeps a lot of people from becoming rich because they're too proud to say, I can't do this myself, I'm in need. But Jesus Christ is not a proud person. And you see him through the Gospels receiving from other people. And here he says to Zacchaeus, I have need of staying in your house. I must stay in your house. I need a place to lay my head today. But while he's needy, he's also very much in charge. The tax man calls him Lord in verse 8. Jesus Christ says, for today I must stay at your house. And when Jesus Christ says that, he's telling Zacchaeus, this is my mission. I must do this. This is why I've come into the world. This is my mission and I have to carry it out. I have come to enter into people's homes and to enter into people's lives. I've come to abide with them, remain with them. I have not come simply to tell people how to live or how people can live in such a way so that they can save themselves. I have come to seek and save the lost, to enter right into people's lives. I must. The use of the word today is also very important. It's used twice in this passage, and it's a loaded word in the book of Luke. If you look at all through the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus says today, he's pointing to a crisis moment, that moment when stuff happens. For instance, these words, today in the city of David, a Savior is born unto you. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, Jesus says from the cross, you will be with me in paradise. Today, I must stay at your house. Today, salvation has come to this house. You know, Zacchaeus, if I could put it this way, he's almost like a miniature of the entire world. The wee man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It's almost like Zacchaeus is like us. We're we, but we think we're so large and in charge. Jesus Christ is saying to Zacchaeus, and through Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ is saying to the whole world, today, I must stay in your house. Today, I must take on flesh and enter in to your life. I must become not only a bystander, but a participant. I must become one of you. I must live in your place. I must obey in your place, because none of you have the quality of obedience that God demands. Today, I have come to seek and save the lost. Today, I have come to give myself as I walk into Jerusalem. I've come to be that sacrifice, to be tied to the horns of the altar and to die. Today, if you would benefit from me, I have to move in with you. I have to abide with you. I must, or you'll not benefit from me. I want to give you a new identity. You're known for all these things. I want to call you a true child of Abraham. But for that to happen, I must stay with you. Can I stay with you? Can I move in? It's Jesus Christ asserting his authority. He is calling Zacchaeus and he is calling you, calling us to see him. He's saying, will you receive me gladly? Will you put me in charge? Will you give me access? Will you receive my grace? Will you receive my lordship? Will you receive my whole person? Now, just a few final words on seeing and on being seen, then we'll be done. We all want to be seen. Now, I know you say, TJ, if you only knew me, it's actually just the opposite. I want people to leave me alone. The reason you want people to leave you alone is if they get to your house, they'll see how you really live. And you're afraid they're not going to affirm you. You're afraid they're not going to recognize you. You're afraid that they're going to judge you. But at a deeper level, we all want to be recognized. We all want to be affirmed. We all want to be critiqued and found that we have the right stuff. It starts off like this. Look, Mom, no hands. And we want Mom to say, that's fantastic, honey. I applaud you. And then we want it from our parents. We want it from our peers. We want it from our teachers. Later on, we want it from the review board at work, our colleagues, our spouses. We even want it from ourselves. That's the whole quest for self-esteem. But only one voice will give you what you really want. Only the voice of God. And only Jesus Christ can secure the evaluation that you crave. You know, Jesus got an evaluation. You remember in the Gospels when Jesus is being baptized, the heavens open up and everyone hears, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's like the whole world is looking at that evaluation from God, envying Jesus. If only I could hear God say that about me. "This is my beloved," insert your name here, "in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus Christ, the New Testament is making clear, being in Christ gives you the same evaluation. As he claimed Zacchaeus and even defended him against his accusers, they said, "He's a sinner." Jesus said, "He's a son of Abraham." In the same way Jesus claimed Zacchaeus and defended him, he says to everyone who believes, "I have lived the life that you failed to live. I have died the death that you deserve to die. Abide in me and I in you. My death, my resurrection, my life are credited to you. And that makes you evaluated exactly as I'm evaluated, my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus is saying, rest in that voice. The applause of heaven is yours because of me. I love how Paul puts it, says to the young Christians in the region of Galatia, "But now that you have come to know God," then he quickly catches himself and says, "or rather, to be known by God." It's as if he says, more important is the fact not that you have recognized God, but that God recognizes and affirms you. God knows me, sees everything about me, sees the worst about me. And because of Jesus Christ, he loves me and continues to love me. That truth, as I receive it daily, becomes my motivation for life, becomes my motivation for obedience, becomes my motivation for resisting sin, that I have the voice that I really crave. When Zacchaeus got it, it changed him. When he trusted it, it liberated him to give his money away. He had always counted on his money because he got a voice of affirmation from his money. But now he said, "I don't even need the money anymore. I'll give half of my money away right now on the spot." And he was liberated to face his faults. He had defrauded a lot of people that were there. And he is liberated to seek reconciliation with them, to restore what he has taken from them, and even to double it. And in the same way, to the degree that I am living out of that new identity, I too can be liberated for radical generosity, radical honesty about my own failings, and a kind of security that is not slavishly dependent on how others like me, not even on how I like myself, because I have heard the voice and I hear the voice, and that matters more than any other thing. Let's pray together. Father, a lot of words we have said from this short passage, but we need more than that. We need an actual encounter with you, an encounter that has to come about by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. So now, Lord, we come before you and ask that you would speak that voice and say to each person here, by the power of your Spirit, today I must abide with you. And may you find this room completely filled with hearts ready to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.